Praise the Lord. Let's pray over the Word of God right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your Word today. We thank you for your presence, Lord, that we've already been refreshed by. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for the Holy Spirit giving me utterance right now to enable me, to help me to say and to speak this message in your heart, Father, today to the hearts of your people. I thank you, Lord, for that supernatural connection made by the Holy Spirit, that your truth will come alive in our hearts and in our minds today in Jesus' name. It's called revelation. And so I thank you for the revelation of your word, Father, into every heart and every life in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, and I praise you that there's power inherent in your word, Lord, to heal us, to strengthen us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Go with me to John chapter 16. And I taught sort of along these lines back in on Father's Day, Sunday. But I'm going a little bit different direction with it this morning. So John 16, verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing, Jesus said. Now, he's talking about, you know, this is just before he's going to the cross, and he's talking about how things will be after he goes to the cross. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So Jesus came. One of the reasons that he came, one of the things that he came to do, was to reveal to us that God is our Father. In the Gospel of John alone, Jesus refers to God as Father over 100 times. And not just his Father, but the Father of all who believe on the Lord Jesus. And in this passage that we just read here, Jesus is, again, he's talking to his disciples just before he goes to the cross. And he makes this statement. He says back up in verse 23, he says, and in that day. And then again in verse 26, he says, in that day. And so the in that day phrase that he uses here, he's referring to the time that was coming after his death, after his resurrection, 3 days after his death, he rose from the dead. 40 days after that, he ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he said, in that day, he tells them, he said, you're going to ask me nothing. He was with them for those 3.5 years, and anything they needed, any question they had, they would ask Jesus directly. He said, I'm going back to the Father, and in that day, you'll ask me nothing. But he said, that's not a bad thing. You know, you're not going to be at a disadvantage, is what he told him in John 16, early in the chapter. He said, it's more profitable for you that I go away. Yeah. Remember that? Yeah. All right. Because he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So, and here he says, in that day, he says, you'll ask me nothing, but instead, prayer will be directed to the Father in Jesus' name. That's how we pray today. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And then he tells them there in verse number 24, he says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Amen. Praise God. And verse 26, he again tells them, tells them and us that we're to ask in his name. And then he says here in verse 26 also, he says, I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you. I won't have to ask the Father on your behalf. He's going to hear you pray. He's going to respond to you when you pray. Why? Why? Why will he do that? Well, Jesus tells us in the very next verse, in verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. The Father Himself loves you. Praise God. We're living in that day now. When He says in that day, that's the day we're living in. He says in that day, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He'll give it to you. We're living in that day. Hallelujah. We're living in the day where we can ask and receive that our joy may be full. If your joy's not full, it's because you're not asking and receiving. Amen. Amen. Because Jesus said you can ask and receive that your joy may be full. Amen. So we're in that day. We're living in that day right now. Amen. Praise God. We're living in the day that the Father Himself loves us. He says, for the Father Himself loves you. That's the day we're living in. Throughout the book of John and also through the rest of the Gospels, Jesus reveals to us that God is our Heavenly Father. Amen. And that He loves us and that He desires to be a Father to us. Amen. In a very real way. In a very personal way. That He desires to care for us. He wants to demonstrate His care. He wants to demonstrate His love. He wants to demonstrate His protection and His provision. Praise God. This concept that Jesus, this it was a radical new concept when He came along, talking about the Father. And again, you know, John emphasizes it more than the other gospel writers. Over 100 times he records Jesus referring to God as Father. Praise God. And this concept of God as a loving Father, it was foreign, and not only foreign, but also very upsetting to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Look at what they said here in John chapter 5, in verse 16. It says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him, because He had done these things on the Sabbath. They're talking about healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda there. Because He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I've been working. Amen. You know, He said in another place, He said, I only do what I see My Father do. He said, if I see My Father doing it, that's what I do. That was the relationship that He had with the Heavenly Father. Amen. He said, what I see the Father do, that's what I do. My Father's working, I'm working. I see Him working, I work. Amen. Amen. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him. Not only is He breaking the Sabbath and healing someone on the Sabbath, but they sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. You know, their false teeth fell out of their mouth on that one. He said God was His Father. He's made Himself equal with God. Amen. They thought this was blasphemous, that Jesus was making Himself equal with God to make such an assertion. Well, the truth was, He is God. He was God and He is God. Amen. But in our case, Jesus revealing that God is our Father, that doesn't make us God, but it does mean this. It means we belong. It means that we belong. It lifts us up and it restores us and restores us to the place that mankind had with God, with the Father, before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned. God had said, let us make man. After He made all the everything else, all the other animals, He made a distinction. You're not just an animal. You're not some evolved creature. You're made in the image of God. God made a distinction. He created all the animals, and then He made a distinction. And He said, we've been talking about this on Wednesday night. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Amen. Amen. You know, and it's real interesting. Satan, you know, when Satan came into the garden to tempt Eve, what did he say? He said, you know, if you'll eat this fruit, you'll be what? Like, they already had that. They already had that. But they just weren't aware of it. But they just didn't know it. See, a lot of times Satan's temptations are on stuff that we've already got. Trying to get you to have that. If you'll do this, you'll get this. And you already have it. You already have it. They were already like God. They were already made in His image and in His likeness. The sad thing is that when they bought that lie of the devil, they became less than what they already were. That image of God became marred in them. But thank God Jesus came along and restored it. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. He restored our standing in the family.
Amen.
So that we can confidently live with God again as our loving Heavenly Father. Praise God. And, sometimes it's hard to grasp this reality, what Jesus was trying to communicate, God is your Father, because, we naturally, when we hear the word Father, we by default, obviously, we think about our own earthly father. And you may have had a great father, or you may have had a not-so-great father, or somewhere in between, but even the best of fathers were not perfect, were they? They had weaknesses, they were human, they had failings, even the best. And on down the scale to some who possibly had abusive fathers and things like that. So sometimes it's hard to really identify or grasp this when Jesus talks this way. But I want to read you just a couple of excerpts from this book that we use at prayer school, and it's meant so much to me over the past 7 years or so. 21 Seconds to Change Your World by Mark Rutland. And there was actually something that I was reading to our group on Wednesday that really sparked this message. When speaking of God as Father, Jesus is not summoning all our painful memories of the way too human weaknesses of our earthly fathers. He speaks instead of a divine Father, whose attributes are our hope and joy. He is never too busy for us, never too tired to talk, never too limited in knowledge or wisdom to be of any help. And He is never absent. He will never desert us, never disappoint us, never die, and never get sick or old or senile. His resources are never depleted. His love knows no limits. His power is boundaryless, and His grace has no frontiers. Jesus added, "Who art in heaven? Our Father, who art in heaven." He's talking about the Lord's Prayer here, what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus added, "Who art in heaven?" to comfort us. This was not to say our Father is distant, aloof, and far beyond the skies. The statement "in heaven" is not about distance or geography, but character. Our Father is heavenly, of heaven, like heaven, pure, holy, utterly without any of the earthly sins, faults, and failures that have so often stood between us and even the best of our dads. Our Father who is, that truth alone is more than enough. And without that truth, everything else will never be enough. That our Father is heavenly, well, heavenly indeed. Amen. And then he writes this. Roll it around. God is, and He is our Father. Nothing else in either prayer or in any prayer or in all of life affords us much hope without that great word, our Father. Our Father. Roll it around in your mind. The God who is and who sees is not the cosmic cop waiting for you to step out of line. He is not the great hockey referee in the sky looking for an excuse to throw you into the penalty box or worse, disqualify you eternally. The God who is our Father. If both the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23 ended right there, this would actually be sufficient truth to heal us all. Praise God. And then, just one more little excerpt here. Jesus' use of the word Father in the Lord's Prayer is hugely important. His use of our is also significant. Father tells us much about God. Our tells us much about us. We are in this together, and we're in this with Jesus. God's firstborn son, Jesus, is including us in sonship. by saying our Father, Jesus makes it clear that we are in the family. The healing in those two words is incredible if we will just hear and believe.
Amen.
Many spend their lives, their entire lives, drinking from toxic rivers of rejection rather than from still waters of healing acceptance. If the Father of lights has welcomed me in, who can banish me to the darkness outside? If the Son has taught me to say with Him, our Father, then it must mean we, Jesus and I, as well as all believers everywhere, share a common Father. If Jesus says I should say our Father, it must be because I've been accepted into the family. That being the case, who can ever reject me? Rejection is swallowed up in acceptance, loneliness in familyhood, and orphanhood in adoption. Amen? Praise God. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, where we do see the Lord's Prayer. And this is part, Matthew 6 is a part of the message that Jesus preached, known as the Sermon on the Mount.
Yep.
Everybody's heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7 is one message here. And Matthew 6 is right in the middle of this most famous, one of the most well-known messages that Jesus taught and preached. And he had there was a crowd assembled on the hillside there in the Sea of Galilee. I've been to the place in Israel both times that I went to Israel. I remember going to this place on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus preached and taught this message, or where they believed that he did, based on other scriptures and things that were described during that time. So what Jesus is doing in this teaching here in Matthew 6 in particular, he's endeavoring to bolster our faith to pray. You know, prayer is not some hide-and-seek thing with God. It's not some, okay, yeah, you did that, but you got to jump through another hoop. God wants to answer our prayers.
Amen.
The Lord wants to help us. Jesus wants to help our faith. And he's trying, in this teaching, he's trying to bolster our faith to pray, letting us know that we're not praying to, again, to a far-off God, attempting to try to talk him in to doing something for us. But we're approaching our Heavenly Father who loves us and who cares for us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Those nations around the people of God there and around Israel, they worshipped idols and false gods, and they thought they had no concept of their God being a Father, and they said, "Well, if we just say the same thing enough,
yep,
over and over and over, then you know maybe he'll hear us." You know, and he said, "You don't have to do that. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father. He said, you're praying to your Father. Your Father. Not just the Father, not just my Father, he said, but for your Father. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He's my Father. He's your Father. And his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You've got a Father that is all-powerful, that has all resources, that has every means available to take care of you and to meet your every need. He goes on talking about this later in the chapter in verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry." Because you've got a Father you can pray to, and he's your Father, and he knows what you need before you ask him. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life." what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them.
Amen.
They're just His creatures, but He takes care of them. You're His child. You're His son. You're His daughter. Hallelujah. Are you not of more value than they?
Hallelujah.
See, I can live and you can live worry-free because you know you have a heavenly Father that watches over you. Glory to God. In fact, the greater revelation that you and I have of God as our heavenly Father, the greater degree of freedom that we will have walking free from fear, free from worry, free from anxiety.
Amen.
I've got a heavenly Father watching over me.
Amen.
I've got a heavenly Father who cares for me. Hallelujah. He keeps going in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. He says it again. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, says it again, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's our heavenly Father, but it's not, as Mark Rutland pointed out, it's not that He's aloof and unaware and can't identify. He knows that we need to eat. He knows we live in the physical material world. Amen? He's not aware of this. He's not distant. He's engaged. He's present. And He cares. Hallelujah. He cares for you. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5:7 in the Amplified Bible. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Hallelujah. Why? Because He's your Father. Because He's your Father, He cares for you affectionately. It's not some contractual obligation. Yes, we sometimes we identify and talk about it in those terms because we're also in covenant with God. But He's not doing this because, okay, yeah, it says I have to, so I guess I will. No. He loves you. He's your loving Heavenly Father. You're His child. He cares for you affectionately, and He cares about you watchfully. Amen. In Luke's account of the same teaching, he records that Jesus says this in Luke 12:32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It pleases Him. It delights Him to give you the kingdom. To give you every blessing and every benefit of the kingdom. It's His good pleasure to do this. Again, it's not like, okay, you twisted my arm enough, now I guess I'll have to bless you. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. I thought I would take this opportunity, it fits in here with my message, to share a few more wedding pictures with you. Is that all right? Let me show you my little girl. Look, isn't she beautiful? And isn't she happy? Look at the next one, Kim. Look at that. Look how happy that girl is. And go to the next one. Look at that. That's just pure joy. Look at that. She's so happy. I've never seen her any happier. Look at that. I think there's one more. There they are. Look at that joy and that happiness. You know, you may think that's nice and everything, but I can't help. I'm about ready to weep right now. When I first saw those pictures, it was like, man, my heart just burst. There's nothing pleases me anymore Nothing makes me any more happy than to see my little girl happy like that. Than to see my little girl fulfilled and happy and full of joy. And that's the way your Heavenly Father is. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when He sees you happy, Jesus said, ask and receive that your joy may be full. There's nothing that delights our Heavenly Father's heart any more than seeing you happy and blessed and full of joy. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Now, we're not going to be spoiled brats. She's certainly not. But grateful, thankful sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Luke chapter 15. And it seems like I go back to this parable quite often, but it just fits so well here. And there's some fresh revelation here that I want to share with you. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and the first parable that he communicated was the parable of the lost sheep. There was a man who lost one of his sheep, had 100 sheep, and he still had the 99, but there was one that was lost. And he wasn't satisfied that he didn't say, okay, well, I've still got 99. We'll just let that one go, write it off. No, what did he do? He went out and found that one, put it on his shoulders, and came home rejoicing. And then he told him another parable, backing that up, and that was the parable of the lost coin, the woman that had the 10 coins, and she went to count them one day. One's missing. She's just got 9. And so she turns over every corner in her house and in her purse. Cheryl? Yeah. Cheryl was looking for something that I needed, this little screwdriver, eyeglass, the thing that you can adjust your glasses with, a little screwdriver. I needed that for the screws coming out of the back of my computer the other day, and I needed a little bitty screwdriver. Well, I've got what's in here somewhere. I think I took it out. I said, Cheryl, you're not supposed to ever take anything out of your purse. Well, Manny always told me I had too much stuff in here that I'll never need it. And she said, you know, sure enough, when you take it out, that's when you need it. But she looked again and she found it. Not in time to help me that day, but she told me when I first saw her this morning, you know, I found that. It was in my purse after all. So how did I get off on that? So this woman has 10 coins. She loses one and she turns the house upside down until she finds the coin. And she calls her neighbors and say, rejoice with me. You know, I lost a coin, but it's found now. What Jesus is trying to do in these parables is to communicate God's heart. Remember what's just happened. The tax collectors and sinners are coming to hear him. And he's saying, come on in, guys. Come on in. Y'all can be a part of this, too. You can be part of the kingdom, too. And the Pharisees are like, no way. You know, we can't believe he's doing this. And so he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's telling them this. He's trying to help them to understand the heart of God and God's will and God's plan. Amen. And then he says this. He says, well, I don't know if they got it when I told them about the sheep. I don't know if they got it when I told them about the woman with her coin. Let's try one more. Then he said, a certain man. A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He ran through his inheritance, and now he's destitute, and he's at the bottom of the barrel. He has come to the end of his rope, and I'm coming to the end of this message, so Clint, come on back up. But when he came to himself, verse 17, he says, wait a minute. How many of my father's hired servant. When he got to the end of his rope, you know who he thought about? He didn't think about all those guys that he used to run with, that patted him on the back and said, "We're with you, bro." They were long gone. But you know who he thought about? Oh, my father. My father. He thought about his father. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father.
Yeah.
Oh,
hallelujah.
No more wonderful words have ever been spoken. I will arise and go to my father.
Hallelujah.
In our deepest despair, we can arise and go to our father. We've got a father we can go to.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. These tax collectors and sinners that were coming to Jesus, they were coming repentant. They weren't expecting Jesus to endorse them in their sin. They were repentant. They knew they were sinners, and they were coming to him repentant. Just like this son finally came home and said, Father, I've sinned. I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. And so he comes with a repentant heart. And verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Well, that tells me that his father was looking for him. That his father was wanting him to come home. That his father hadn't written him off. That his father hadn't forgotten about him. That his father was out there every day at the end of the driveway saying, maybe today's the day that my son's coming home. Why? Because he loved him. Because he loved him. Because he wanted him back. Hallelujah. While he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son says to him, he pulls out his speech that he's written down here. Here's what I'm going to say to him. Father, I've sinned. Yeah, I know all that. Didn't even let him finish. Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, yeah, that's great. Okay, you're forgiven. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, hallelujah. That's how the father sees you. My son, my daughter, hallelujah. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Hallelujah. And again, Jesus is saying this, referring to these tax collectors and sinners that were gathering around and coming to him. Verse 25. Now his older son, the father's older son, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28, but he was angry, the older brother. Now, of course, Jesus was directing these comments, hoping that the Pharisees would see themselves in this story too, that they're that older brother. By complaining that these people were coming to Jesus, by complaining about it, Jesus said, guys, I want you to see you're acting like this older brother in this story that I'm telling you. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Notice this. His father, the father didn't even rebuke the older brother for acting like this. But he pleaded with him. He pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. Just like the Pharisees were, just like the Jewish religious leaders, they were zealous for the law. They were serving God, you know, and keeping the law. They were doing everything right, checking every box that way. These many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my... Not even a young goat, and you've killed the fatted calf. I'd just be happy for some goat meat. I wouldn't even have to have, you know, filet mignon. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon... And the sad thing is, we wouldn't even call him brother. He wouldn't say my brother. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf. And the father should have said, you don't understand. He's repented of all that. That's gone. You don't you dare bring that up. Glory. You kill the fatted calf for him. But look at what he did. Look at what the father did, verse 31. I believe he put his arm around him. And he said to him, son, he's trying to get him to see. Jesus wanted, God the Father wanted these, they wanted these Pharisees to get in on it. It grieved God's heart that the Pharisees were missing out on what God was doing on this wonderful demonstration of God's heart and God's love. They only saw him as I got to keep the law, I've got to please him by keeping the law. He won't like me if I don't just do everything just right. They didn't grasp that he was Father. He put his arm around him, I believe, and said, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Wherever we fit on the spectrum in this story as prodigal or older brother, that truth is true right there for us. Son, daughter, our Heavenly Father said, you are always with me. Amen. And everything and all that I have is yours. You only saw me, though, as a master to be served and to try to please. You never saw me as a father who loves you, as a father whose good pleasure it is to give you the kingdom. You're always with me. And all that I have. Yes, it was. Yes, it's commendable, son, that you didn't stray away and that you served me. And that you were faithful. Yes, that's to be commended. And yes, I appreciate that. But I want a relationship with you. I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know that you're always with me. And that means more to me than what you do for me. And I want you to know that all that I have, all that I have is yours. Amen. Praise God. If we get upset or jealous about somebody else getting blessed, especially somebody that we say, they've not really been serving God that well, and they sure don't deserve it as much as I do, then, you know what? We need to get a better revelation of our Father. Amen. Of our Father's heart. Praise God. I think, and I don't know if I can even put this into words, the greatest, or one of the greatest experiences, and I've had them different times, that I've had with God has been moments when I've been aware that the Father's heart has flowed through me to someone. There is nothing like that. It's like, God, that's your heart for your children. That's your heart for your people. Where you've touched the heart of God that way. And it's not anything I've done to do that. It just, in the course of something, it'll happen. It's like, whoa, that was your heart, Father. That was your heart. Praise God. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to the women that have come to the tomb. In John 20, he says this. Jesus said to her, to Martha, or to Mary, Martha and Mary had both come, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending, look at this now, to my Father, say the rest of it with me, and your Father, and to my God and your God. That clinched it right there. After the resurrection, Jesus said, go and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father, but oh, he's no longer just my Father, he's your Father. He's not just my God, but he's your God. In other words, Jesus is saying, you have the same standing with him as I do now. He's your Father. Just like you've seen me relate to him, just like you've seen me work with him and interact with him, you can have that now. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. But before he even said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Father, I know that you always hear me. Because he's your Father, too. Because you and I, because we have the same standing now that Jesus had, we can say the same thing. Thank you, Father, that you always hear me. Hallelujah. I'll close with this. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. See, this is not a religion. It's the Father and his family. That's what this is. That's what Christianity is. It's the Father and his family. Some of the families in heaven, some of the families on earth, but the whole family, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Hallelujah. He's our Father. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through your spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Father. Father, we hapakosa tishi tikele bote mustavi. And so take heed under this revelation and hear my heart's cry, says the Spirit of God, and hear the heart's cry of the Father, for I do desire to be a father to you. I do desire to care for you, and I will if you will trust in me. I will if you'll put your faith in me. I will care for you, and I will watch over you, and I will keep you, and I will be a father to you, and surely and truly you are with me always, and all that I have is indeed yours. So walk confidently, so walk in peace, so walk free from fear and free from worry, for I am your heavenly Father, and I do watch over you, and I do care for you. Do not limit me in your thinking. Do not limit me in your believing. And never say, as the prodigal thought, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. For you are my sons, and you are my daughters. And it gives me great pleasure, and I take great delight when your joy is full. And it gives me pleasure to give you the kingdom. So rejoice and enter in to the fullness of all that I have for you, and walk with me as your Father. And in times of distress and in times of trouble, know that you can run to me as your Father, for I desire to fix it for you. I desire to take care of you. And so know that you can trust in me and take your refuge in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yes, amen.
Glory to God. I sat there and I couldn't get this in my brain.
Thank you,
we
Lord.
Don't work by our brain. We work by our spirit, right?
Thank you, Lord.
So I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was ministering that to me when we were sitting here. And I had some words come to me. They were engrafted, engrafted, engrafted. They were joy, joy, joy. Mm. So you have to realize that those things that he has equipped us with in the last days are put there for a purpose. That engrafting that he has done to us as his children, he's put that there for a reason. They're not just flippant things. It's not just a flippant reason that he said you are engrafted. There's a reason. You're going to need every single thing he's given you.
Thank you,
in
Jesus.
These last days, mm-hmm. because you are his child, and you are engrafted in him.
Thank
and
you, Lord.
Everything that he's given us Hallelujah. To use as equipment in the last days is going to see us through until the end.
Hallelujah. Nothing has taken our Heavenly Father by surprise. It never has. He never has to say, oh, man, I forgot about that. I forgot to give them that. I forgot to provide that. I forgot to equip them with that. Not at all. Amen. All that we need. All that we need. All that we need. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's bow our heads back in prayer for a minute.